Good evening. I got good news and bad news. Good news, you get another hour to sleep next weekend. Bad news, it'll be pitch black when you get here on Sunday night. So there you go, the good and the bad. And I'm the ugly. So you got it all. We can make a movie. Glad y'all are here. I see some folks that look like they got corn maze on their mind. Am I right? Oh, yeah. I thought so. Let's talk about Paul's writing to Philippians a minute, and then you get to the corn maze. Paul's going to address, I think, one of the most important things, other than faith in Jesus Christ himself, in Philippians chapter 2. I think it's something every one of us struggle with, have struggled with, and probably continue to struggle with. And it is getting along with others. And Paul will tell us that the foundation for that among God's people is Christ-like humility. Because we're not going to talk about the whole passage. We're going to talk about at least the foundation part of it tonight. And most of our arguments, most of the things that happen, even among the church, comes from my way. I want my way. Occasionally, it will be a major doctrinal issue that will split people, where they just cannot come to an agreement. But more often than not, it will be, the issue is not nearly as important as I begin to take on my personality becomes my issue. And I think, and some of you may not fight that, because we all think people sometimes struggle with the same things that we do, but you know, when you get into the fight, and when I say that, I don't mean that necessarily in an ugly way, but when you get into thinking about something, you begin to defend something, it almost becomes personal when people disagree with you. Is that not true for you? It is. And then all of a sudden, I got to win the argument for the sake of the argument. Not so much that the point's that important, but I've launched off in it. And if you're off in it, you got to win it, right? Sometimes that just happens to us about almost anything. Now, some of us will argue with each other for the sake of learning. And that's not a bad thing if you have the relationship where, say, you argue aside and I'll argue aside and we will learn from each other. You know, that really is a valuable thing. And sometimes I find it very frustrating, people who will not argue back. It's like, I can't learn anything from you, you know. Let's talk about it. But sometimes it gets to where we really get into a disagreement or a discussion that becomes splitting. And why does that happen? Because it becomes about me. It becomes about me. What I want, my pride, my point of view, it becomes about me. And when we do that, we're going to be a source of problem. When it becomes about me. And the sad thing is, when it becomes about me, then I find less satisfaction than I would otherwise. But that's exactly what Paul talks about. Let's read the first 11 verses of the second chapter of Philippians. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with His Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now, aren't these things you think they would agree that they have? Because Paul is laying a foundation. You know, have you been encouraged by being united with Christ? Let's answer those questions ourselves. Do you find the encouragement being united with Christ? Yes. If not, why would you be united with Him? That's, I think, a really good question. We're united with Christ because we find encouragement because of what? God watches over us and blesses us and has prepared a home for us for all eternity, right? We find forgiveness. So there's great encouragement. We find comfort from God loving us and protecting us. That's why we pray, right? We pray that God's love He will share with us, and in His love, He will bless us. What does the gospel say? What does the New Testament say? That God loves us to the point that if He sent His own Son for us, if He loves us that much, what would He withhold from us? That we receive all the blessings of God. So there is comfort in that. Fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any tenderness and compassion, then Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. By being like-minded. Now, are we all going to be the same? No. And Paul absolutely understands that. Paul is not naive. Paul is not a dreamer. Paul is realistic. He has traveled. He's been everywhere, seen everything, right? Paul understands. But he is encouraging the church to be like-minded, to have the same goals, to be in the same direction. Now, if you found comfort in the love of God, if you found hope by being united with Christ, if these things are important to you, then we ought to be like-minded and ought to be about following Christ and being about His business, right? That's really important for us to remember. That we need to be moving in the same direction, serving the same God. We ought to be like-minded in that. Because what would Satan like to do? Divide us. And we need to never forget that. We need to never forget that. Because it's just not about me fighting me. It's about Satan tempting me and pulling me aside, and you too. And we've got to fight that. And so Paul says, first, I want you to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Same love of Christ, the Spirit of God, and the purpose of God's church, which is what? What should the church's purpose be? It's to follow Christ. It's about seeking and saving those who are lost and caring for those who are in need and who cannot care for themselves, right? Helping to lift each other's burdens. Encouraging each other. You know what, the church, this is an aside, but I want you to think about this. We know that the world today is not what God intended, that we live in a fallen world where there is death and sickness and poverty and strife and all of those things. So what should the church be about? We should, as much as possible, to help people through the tough times and the problems that come from living in a fallen world. Is that fair? Think about that. We ought to be seeking, because what's part of a fallen world is death, spiritual death. So we ought to be about saving souls, right? Physical death. While we can't make that go away, we can help people who have to deal with the pain that brings, right? Can we help people through times of sickness? Can we help them with broken relationships? Now, what I'm saying is, I don't think the church can solve all of these problems, but can we help people through them? Can we love them through them? When there's problems in our marriages, problems with our children, problems at work. Again, all of the things that come. The church, who are God's people who know of a better day coming, can give encouragement, and we can be about helping to work through the pain that comes from sin. We talked Wednesday night, for those of us who were here, about being salt and light and what that looks like. And I've thought about that even more. And I think it's really about us working to help with the pain and the scars of a fallen world. That's what we ought to be about, showing a different way and helping people through the struggles that come and giving them the hope that God has given us of better days that are ahead. That this is not permanent. We're going to get through this. So we ought to have that same purpose. Now, Paul starts telling us, how do we do that? How are we like-minded? Well, one, we got to know who Christ is and what He's about and follow Him, right? I mean, that's really important. We got to know who He is. We've got to read about Him and study from His Word and walk with Him. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. We've got to put our own ambitions aside and our own conceits. Was it Josh, did you share the key tag with us this morning? Have you got your key tag?
I don't
have it. Josh had a key tag about his birthday. It said people born on this day, what, tend to hate to admit when they're wrong, wasn't it?
Yeah. A bit of a show-off.
And I'm going to tell you, I think that's true of folks born on every day of the calendar. I really do. It is often part of our nature. It's hard to say I'm wrong, isn't it? It's hard to say, you know, I messed up. And it's hard to admit I just didn't know is one thing. But it's really hard to admit that the way I handled that, the way I did that, was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I should have responded in a different way. It's hard to say why. What would we rather do? Instead of admitting I'm wrong to ourselves, we'll say, I'm going to learn from it and do better tomorrow, right? And let's hope everybody gets over it. It's hard to go back and say I was wrong because there's a certain amount of pride and conceit in us. I'll raise my hand first. I can preach this one from experience. It is. And Paul says, for us to avoid those conflicts, we need to walk in a Christ-like humility, which we'll talk about a little more because we're going to get a song here. I think it was probably a Christian hymn, at least a poem, that starts in verse 12. We'll look at that next week or the week after. Next week will be the first tonight. But each of us, put aside our selfish ambitions, not just what I want, and my conceit. Be willing to say, I'm wrong. Be willing to look to the needs of others. Each of us should look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. When we start looking out for what's best for others, it changes our whole perspective, doesn't it? When I start saying not just what's best for me, but what's best for everybody else or somebody else. What's best for them? What strengthens them? What encourages them? What brings them closer to Christ? What helps them to learn? What helps them to grow? What helps make their day better? When I start thinking about that, rather than just what makes my day better, this is what I want, and you'll like it. It's about looking at what are the interests of other people and what works best for them. We talk about servant leaders, but that's what that's really about, isn't it? Looking at what's best for others. Jesus brought that greatly to light because in the greatest gift ever given was Jesus' life because he gave it voluntarily. Could have changed the situation had he desired. But because of his love for us, his love for God, he went to the cross. And as he prepares for the cross, and the arrest that's going to come, and the beating that's coming, I mean, he's going to be beaten, and somebody's going to spit in his face, and he's going to be put in a dark dungeon, and then he's going to be brought out and crucified. And as he prepares for that, I'm talking about just a few minutes away. I'm talking about like we're here now and just a couple of hours, this is going to happen. Now imagine the state of mind he's in, and guess what the discussion of the apostles is? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? I ain't washing the feet. Now I help get to dinner, but I'm not washing the feet. Not my turn to wash feet. I would have probably gone off. And under the pressure of the coming cross, I would say, this is the silliest discussion I have ever heard in my life. Would somebody wash the doggone feet? But what does Jesus do? He gets up, puts a towel around his waist, and he starts washing their feet. He starts washing their feet. Because he said, he who will be greatest in the kingdom must be your servant. He must look out for the interest of others. You know, I can understand you saying, look, guys, because I think it is in frustration and sadness, stress, that he says to those disciples, couldn't you have just stayed awake with me for just a little while I prayed? You know, I'm not asking you to bear this cup, but couldn't you have just stayed awake? Do you have any idea what I'm going through? Could you have just stayed awake with me? But he washes their feet. And Paul is reminding us, let's not do things out of vain conceit or selfish ambition. But what's best for others? We need to put on the same humility that Christ had. So that's exactly what Paul says. That your attitude should be the same as Christ. Who, being in the very nature God, didn't say being in the very nature like God. By his very nature, he is God. He is God. So what did sin do to him personally other than bring pain because he loved us? He was perfect, right? He's God. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, Paul is not saying, you know, sometimes I'm going to go grasp at something. It's almost like grabbing. But I think a better translation of what Paul's saying, he did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. He didn't hold on to it for dear life and say, I'm not giving it up. I got a good deal here, and I'm not trading. They'd had to pull me off the pole if I had to leave heaven and be a man and suffer what Jesus did. Think about it. But he made himself what? Nothing. He made himself nothing. Was he born in a palace? No, where was he born? In Bethlehem. And where in Bethlehem? In a barn. In a stable. In a manger. What's a manger? Do you know? Where they feed animals. That's exactly right. And what plays around in a manger where you fed grain and things? Do you know? Yeah, mice. Because the reason I say it, because in the nativity, it's all warm and nice and glowing. And in reality, it's not the worst place in the world. I like the smell of hay and animals. But as Stumpy would say about the horse barn, it ain't a bad place, but it ain't a place for a man to roll around. It's not a place to have a child, right? Think about this now. Not only is it not a place, how many of us really want to go out in the barn and spend the night with animals? Not the greatest place, although we all see the pictures in the paper of the fair where somebody's laying on their animal. I understand. But imagine, I can just not imagine Erica getting excited if we're not going to the hospital, we're going out to Granddaddy Steve's goats and have our baby. Now, we laugh at that, but imagine in reality, if that's the place she had to go, we'd worry about all kinds of things, wouldn't we? The cold and infection and all kinds of things. The reason I say that is the world into which Jesus came. Not a glorious place, but a stable. Why? Because there was nowhere else. Not because we chose it, there was nowhere else. But Jesus did not think equality with God was something to be held on to, but he emptied himself and became nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God exalted him, but Jesus emptied himself. What's Paul saying to the Philippians and to us? If Jesus, who was God, emptied himself and became a servant, then why should any of us act out of selfish ambition or vain conceit? But we ought to think more highly of others than we do ourselves, because that's what Jesus did. He who is greatest among you will be your servant. And then, who exalted him? God did. And who will exalt those who serve him with humility? God will. God will. But he calls us to think of others more highly than ourselves. If we want to avoid the strife and the turmoil and the problems that come in life, we began solving a lot of those problems. We talked about you while you were out. I just thought I'd let you know. You can ask somebody else what we said. I always like to keep you guessing. But don't ask during church, because it'd be rude to talk while I'm preaching. Why do those problems come? Because I want to do it my way. I want my way. And Jesus said we ought to think more about what others need and not ourselves. That's what Jesus did. Yes, ma'am.
Don't be conceited.
Don't be conceited. That's exactly right. Don't be selfish. That's exactly right. And that's true whether we are 8 or 18 or 80. It's one of those things that we have to constantly struggle with. And that's wanting my way. Wanting my way. When we do that, what do we call it? Acting childish, right? You ever heard it called acting childish? I'm going to tell you, most of us learn to mask it. And it kind of comes out when you're a child, and then when you get old, you don't care to hide it anymore. But we all fight. The reason I'm sharing you, telling you that is not to make fun, but to say what Paul is really saying that we need to do is learn to overcome that. Because often I'm still being selfish and conceited. I just hide it a little bit. But in the background, it's still about me. And Paul is saying we ought to empty ourselves like Christ did and think more about others than we do ourselves and what their needs are. And certainly that will bring about unity. But it comes from also, we can be like-minded when we do what? When we realize our purpose is to be about God's business. Because if we lose that, if we lose what our purpose is and what we should be doing and who we should be following and who is the head that controls the body, there's no way we can be unified, is it? But when it's about love and peace and purpose, we can be what God has called us to be. Jesus emptied himself and became nothing, became a man and died on a cross that you and I might have forgiveness. It was not for his good, but it was for ours. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.